off of that plow handle to fly away, he just hit the ground. He couldn't even fly. It just took him right straight down to the ground. He was so full. And he said the moral of that story is, don't fly off the handle when you're full of prunes. Now that's pretty good advice tonight. Amen. That's an old colloquialism about getting angry. Amen. Amen. But I'll never forget that story. It made sense to me. So it's important to know what you're talking about. Amen. But the Bible talks here about this beautiful word, fullness. It talks about it in the Old Testament. It said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That simply means that everything here is His. It's all His tonight. It all belongs to Him. Amen. And it is so very true. Everything that He put here is here. Nobody's taking anything out of here. You can enjoy it for a lifetime, but I promise you, when you leave, it'll still be here. Amen. You came in without pockets, and if you leave with pockets, you can put stuff in your pockets, but you're not going anywhere. Amen. There's just not any place to go from here, folks. It's all His. It's all His. It all belongs to Him, the fullness of it. And the word fullness, it simply means that the completeness of it, or the repleteness of it. It's all His. It all belongs to Him. The book of Ephesians talks about some fullness tonight. It talks about the dispensation of the fullness of times. There's going to come a day when the cup of time will be full. And God will say, time shall be no more. And this element that you and I know of seconds and moments and hours and days and years, it's going to pass away. The system of time keeping, that cup will be full and it will not matter anymore. And eternity will begin. And so time is, it has a completion to it. There's a day that it's all going to be full. And then the Bible talks in Ephesians chapter 3 chapter 4, verse 13. It talks about the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. This has to do with the fivefold ministry. And how the ministry is to equip the church. And the purpose of that is till we come in the unity of the faith. Everybody say unity of the faith. Unity of the faith. Body of beliefs. Unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Now that's what we're aiming for. We're not there yet, but we are trying. We are trying. I'm hoping that every day you're trying to be better. Amen. I don't want to get to the place where I just start making excuses and stay the way I am. I know that I need to make changes. How about you? Anybody need to make some changes here tonight? And you're working at that. Amen. We're trying to do that. Amen. And because we are coming to a fullness. We're not there yet, but we're working toward that. Amen. And the Bible said that our measure is the stature of the fullness of Christ. It doesn't matter if you're as good as your brother or your sister. That's not what matters. You might be better than somebody else in some area. You may think somebody's better than you in another area, but that's not what matters. What we're trying to do is to come to the stature of the measure of the fullness of Christ. When you are as full as Christ of goodness, God's glory, and God's goodness, and God's mercy, and God's love, then you can boast, but you won't want to. You'll have no desire to, because you will be filled with humility. Amen. And so that's our goal tonight. That's what we are striving for, is to be like Him in His fullness. Amen. Colossians chapter 1 verse 19, speaking of Jesus, it said, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." And then chapter 2 verse 9, it goes on to say, "For in Jesus," or Him, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Everything that God is in quality dwells in Jesus Christ. All of the great characteristics of God dwelled in Jesus Christ. In Him was the fullness of the Godhead. Amen. We sing an old song that said, "It's all in Him." The fullness of the Godhead. It's all in Him. Amen. The fullness. Everything that God is. Amen. Jesus came to embody and to show us that. Amen. So going back then to these verses that we read before, I would like to try to bring us to a greater understanding of the fullness of the Lord. The Bible said that He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. The world did not recognize its Creator. I believe that creation did. I think the crucifixion proves that. You look at the crucifixion, and when His blood dropped down to the thirsty earth, it began to shake and tremble as if in rebellion. It was as if the sky broke forth and began to weep tears, and the rain came down. It was as if the sun refused to look and drew a curtain across its face, and the moon blushed as it turned as it though to blood. And so all of creation, it seemed, recognized the Creator and what was going on the cross of Calvary. But people did not recognize who He was. Amen. What a travesty that He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. And even more sadly, the fact that He came to His own. The people that He had written His love letter to in the Old Testament and said, "I'm coming," He told them the place. He told them the circumstances. He gave them many, many details. And he told them that He was coming. And still they missed it when He came. Isn't that amazing? He came to His own, and His own received Him not. As a matter of fact, they were the ones that was responsible for His crucifixion. Yes, they were. Not so much because they didn't recognize Him as they didn't want to recognize Him. They were very happy with their system, with their religion, and they didn't want Him messing anything up. Some people do not want the Lord in their lives because they have things kind of the way they want it, and they don't want Him changing things around. And I promise you, when Jesus Christ comes into your life, He will change things around. He won't turn things upside down. They already are. He'll turn things right side up. Amen. He'll get you straightened out. Amen. He'll fix everything that's wrong. Amen. And He will fill you with the fullness. Amen. Hallelujah. He makes a change. He makes a difference when He comes into people's lives. Amen. And so the Bible said that but as many as received Him, and I love this phrase, to them gave He power to become. All of us tonight are becomers. Hallelujah. And we are becoming not by our own power, but by the power that He gave us. The power of His Holy Spirit that He put in us, that's what helps us to become sons of God. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I like that. I don't want to be what I was. I don't want to be satisfied just to say I'm a Christian. Amen. I want to become a son of God every day. I want to work on that. I want to try and strive to be better than I was yesterday. Amen. I want to become every day more like my Lord. Amen. And so He gave them power to become something they were not and could not be by their own efforts and their own abilities. And so He gave them His Spirit to help them to become like Him. Amen. And then verse 14 is such an awesome, awesome verse. And the Word was made flesh. Now, what does it mean, the Word? We go back to the first verse to understand that. He talked about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so, what is this Word? One thing that helps us to understand a little of John is to understand that John, he wrote his gospel much later than the other gospels were written. The first gospel to be written probably was Mark. And it probably was the testimony of Peter that John Mark wrote down. And then there was the book of Matthew. And then there was the gospel of Luke written by the physician and perhaps the only Gentile writer in the Bible. But the book of John was written much later. John now was an elder. And he was looking back through years of ministry and his walk with God. And he was writing to a different church. The early church was a Jewish church. Almost all of for the first 12 years, the converts were almost completely Jewish believers. But after the Lord sent Peter to Cornelius' house and opened the door to the Gentile population, and then the church in Antioch found out that you could actually go out and preach to Gentiles and openly invite them to come in, and then the church became predominantly Gentile. Now, the thing is, the Gentiles did not have the Old Testament understanding. The Jews understood a lot of things about God because they knew the Old Testament. And so they knew who God was, and Jesus came, and they understood that He was Messiah. He was Jehovah of the Old Testament in the New Testament. He's not another God. He's not a third part of God. He's not a portion of God. He's not a little bit of God. The Bible said all the fullness dwells in Him bodily. So Jesus Christ then is God. Nothing less. Amen. Nothing less than God. Amen. And so they looked at and he was trying to write to a Gentile audience that this was a different concept because they had no Old Testament background. You know, we're coming into that kind of an age today. For most of the history of the church in North America, it was easy to talk to people about God because they have an understanding of God. Because of our Judeo-Christian culture. But we are and have been now for a number of decades been drifting away from that. And now we have young people and even elders that really know nothing about Jesus Christ. They don't. And we talk to them about things that that make sense to us, and they look at you with blank eyes because they don't know where you're coming from. We are dealing with a world that is more and more steeped in Eastern religions, and Islam and other religions are coming as a flood into North America. And so we're dealing with a different group of people today than we've ever dealt with before. And John was writing to a similar audience in this book of John. He was writing to people that did not have an Old Testament point of view. They didn't know Jehovah. And so he gets a concept that was familiar to them when he talked about the Logos. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. They understood this concept that in all of the creation, that there is this sense of reason. And there is this sense of order. And that's what they call the Logos. Amen. They understood that the Creator was Logos. It was reasonable, and it was creative, and it was also orderly. And that makes sense to me. That makes more sense than the Big Bang theory. Not that I don't believe in the Big Bang. I do. I believe God said, "Let there be," and bang, there was. That's the way I believe the Big Bang. Amen. I don't believe God was left out of it. Amen. I know that that may not be popular or acceptable in some areas today, but no, I do not believe at all in that this thing just was born out of chaos. I believe it came out of a mind of order. I believe it was spoken with a creative word and a mind of reason. And we know Him as God, and we know Him in the New Testament as Jesus. Amen. And so that's the word. That's what He was talking about. And the Gentiles understood that. They understood that. And then, but they had never imagined this idea when He came in verse number 14. And He said, in that mind of reason and order and creativity became flesh. That boggled them. They could not begin to understand that. To the Greek and to the Roman, the body was evil and only the spirit was good. Amen. But let me say tonight that the body is not evil in itself. Amen. It's God made a body. And it was because of sin that the body became corrupted. But the body is good. Amen. God's going to redeem the body. Hallelujah. You're going to have your body when you get to heaven. But it's going to be transfigured and transformed. It's going to be a different body than what you have right now. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's not going to be subject to sickness and sorrow and sin and death. But it's going to be a glorified body. It's not going to be powered by blood, but it's going to be powered by the Spirit. It's going to be an awesome body. Amen. But God is going to preserve the body. So when they brought the idea, John mentions the idea that the Word was made flesh. The word is sarx. There were some people called the Doicists that tried to bring the idea that the body, and this doctrine, by the way, resurrected a few years ago in our own ranks. There were some people that were teaching that Jesus' body was not really like our body. It looked like our body, and you could see Him, but it really wasn't. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. John said that if any man teaches and doesn't believe that Jesus came in the flesh, and the word is sarx. It's the same word he uses always for flesh. never changes. The body of Jesus Christ was flesh, just like this stuff right here. Everybody's got some. Some more than others, but we all got some. Amen. Some of us are more well-favored. I take comfort in that. The Bible said the fat is the Lord's. So God's got some more of us, some of us than he does of others. You take your comfort where you can find it, huh? Talk about perverting the scriptures. Amen. But Jesus Christ was in a physical body just like this one, just like yours. It grew hungry, really hungry. It wasn't a fake hunger, it was real hunger. When he was thirsty, it was real thirst. When he was lonely, he was really lonely. When he was in pain, it was real pain. When he bled, it was real blood. It wasn't anything less. Just like yours, just like mine. When he was tired, it was real fatigue. Just like yours and mine. It was a real human body. He was not some emanation distant from God that just got further and further and further from God until finally it was common enough that it could be like, no, it wasn't that. It was God manifest in flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. Paul said that God was manifest or revealed to us in flesh. And he came in a body just like yours and mine. Brother Neil, so when I pray and I tell God I'm hungry, he knows what hunger is. When I tell God I'm hurting, he knows what pain is. When I tell God I'm lonely, he knows what loneliness is. Now tell God I'm weary, he knows what weariness is. Because he lived in a body just like this one. And he endured all the things that you and I endure from infancy all the way to adulthood. He went through that. When I talk to the Lord about the temptations that I endure, he understands that because he had the same temptations that you and I have. Amen. I said he has the same temptations that you and I have. Now some people want to separate him from all that because and make him so holy that he never had a temptation, but that's not what the Bible said. The Bible said he was tempted in all ways, like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted. Amen. Do you mean Jesus had sexual temptations? Yes, he did. You mean he was tempted to lie? Yes, he was. He was tempted in every way. If you've ever been tempted to sin, he was tempted to sin. Amen. That's what the scripture said. Amen. And the next verse is so very beautiful. It says, wherefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. You see, as a man, he understands me because he lived in a body like mine. But as God, he overcame sin in the flesh. Amen. He conquered this sin. He fought it. He defeated it. He put it underneath his feet. And because he was victorious, he can give me and you the victory today. And we also can be overcomers by the same Spirit that was in Christ that now dwells in us. Thank God for the fullness that he has given us. So he said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Hallelujah. Beheld his glory. John is looking back through the prism of time. And I'm sure when he's writing this, all kinds of scenes and all kinds of memories are flooding through his mind and his spirit when he begins to think about, we beheld his glory. Oh, he saw some glorious things. Oh, he saw some glorious things. Amen. Praise the Lord. When water was turned to wine, that was a marvelous thing. The first miracle that Jesus did, and John got to be there and see it. I don't know how it happened. Somebody said that 120 gallons of water looked up at the face of the Creator and blushed. I don't know if that's what happened or not. Somebody else said that when he said, let there be, that all of a sudden grapes were planted and they grew up and they matured and they became wine in just in the instance of a word. God, you know, he's not bound by time. He can kind of speed things up and slow things down to his own pleasure. I don't know how he did it, Brother Neil, but he did it. Hallelujah. How do I know that? Because whenever he told the servants to serve the wine, and they took it to the governor of the feast, he said that you have saved the best wine until the last. Amen. And we know that the servants knew that it was water because they drew it. I'd say that was glorious. Hallelujah. Amen. I'd say that was glorious. So he looks back and he said, we beheld the glory of God. So much glory. So much glory. Amen. That he could speak to deaf ears and they would unstop, and blind eyes and they would see, and lame limbs, and cause them to receive strength and leap, and he could literally call the dead back from the grave and they would obey his voice, and he could speak to the elements such as the wind and the waves and say, peace be still, and they would lie at his feet like a little puppy dog. Amen. That he could speak to the spirit realm and speak to demons and cause them to obey him and flee from his presence. My, I'd call that glory. I would call that glory. Amen. Hallelujah. John was there on the Mount of Transfiguration when his deity began to burst through his humanity and his face began to glow so brilliantly and so bright that they couldn't even stand to look at him. And he was transfigured before them as he spoke with Moses and Elijah when they appeared. I'd call that glory. Hallelujah. Amen. I'd call that glory. Amen. Hallelujah. And when he was on the cross and he lifted up his voice at the end and he said, it's finished. And Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he departed and he left them, and they buried him in the tomb. But on the third day when they came early in the morning to the grave, and the angels were standing there, and the stone was rolled away, and they said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. He's alive, and he is alive forevermore. I would call that glorious. When they gathered in the upper room and they had the doors shut and the windows locked and nobody could come in, and all of a sudden he appeared. I'd call that glorious. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, they beheld his glory time after time. Amen. When he walked with them and talked with them for those 40 days and taught them and they enjoyed him and till the day he went up to the mountain and he ascended into the heavens, and they watched him as he went. And the angel said, this same Jesus that you've seen go away shall come again also in like manner as you have seen him go. Amen. We're looking for that second coming. When he's going to come back again. And you know what? He's coming in glory. Hallelujah. He's not defeated. It's going to be glorious when Jesus comes. So John said, we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. I love this. Full, everybody say full. Full of grace and truth. Amen. Full of grace. Grace. What a beautiful word. Amen. I don't know that I understand it as much as I want to. I understand it better than I did. Grace includes several factors. It includes the fact that we cannot merit grace. You can't earn grace. You don't deserve grace. It is unmerited. We know that. It's just something God gives freely, unreservedly, and generously, and graciously. God doesn't give it to us because we deserve it. He gives it to us because we need it. Amen. Hallelujah. That's right. He gives it to us because we need it. Amen. The songwriter said, he looked beyond my fault and he saw my need. And that's what grace does. It looks beyond your faults and it sees your need. And so grace is just that. It's not based on your merit or what you deserve, but God freely gives it. Amen. That's one portion of it. Grace also has, and we use this. We talk of people that oh, they're so graceful when they walk. Amen. And some are not. Some are clumsy and klutzy. But some people are so gracious. That's what we call it. Gracious. Looks at that grace. There's beauty involved in it. There's charm involved in it. Amen. And God is charming. And God is beautiful. And that's part of grace. But there's also in grace, there's a part of strength and power. I often think of it as divine enablement. When God gives you the power to do something you cannot do and be something that on your own you cannot be. That's what grace is. I define that difference. To me, I see it when the three Hebrew young men were thrown into the fiery furnace. And God could have delivered them out of it, but he didn't. And he could have extinguished the fire, but he didn't. Amen. Instead, he chose to join them in the fire and keep them in the fire. That's what grace is. Grace goes with you into a situation that's greater than you are. When you should be destroyed, but you're not, because grace is there. It can take the power, the natural power out of elements that normally would hurt and destroy, and it removes that nature, and God enables you, amen, to supersede and overcome things that in your own strength you could never do. That's what grace is. So he was full of grace. He was full of grace. Hallelujah. Grace always wants the best for others. That's what grace is. Amen. So if you have an old ugly spirit that wishes bad for people, that's not grace. Amen. You ought to want the best for your brothers and sisters. You shouldn't envy them. Woo! Wow, that was pretty good stuff right there, Brother Grissom. Uh-huh. I said, you should want the best for your brothers and sisters. And when they're getting a blessing, you ought to get blessed with them. I've got blessings by watching other people be blessed. Just because I like seeing them get blessed. I've seen people say, well, they don't deserve that. Well, neither do you. God's not blessing them because they deserve it. He's blessing them because they need it. It's the reason he blesses you, not because you deserve it, but because you need it. Amen. God's good, isn't he? He's full of grace. I mean, God is full of truth. Full of truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. He didn't just know truth. He said, I am truth. Amen. I am truth. Now, it's one thing to know the truth. It's another thing to be truth. When we talk about being full of truth, what it's saying is, you know, there are some concepts that are really hard to define and to explain and to grasp. For instance, the word beauty. How do you know what beauty is? How can you just define that? Usually we define beauty by saying something is beautiful. We look at a flower and we say that is beautiful. So then our mind has some concept of what beauty is because of something we can see. Jesus took the abstract concept of truth that is very difficult to define, and he said, I am truth. In other words, he said, look at me and you will see and understand truth. Amen. Do you want to know God? Look at Jesus Christ and you will see God. Amen. That's who God is. Amen. He was the whole concept. Hallelujah. I love that. People have had all kinds of weird ideas about God, and still some do. But you want to know God? Just study Jesus Christ. He was God, manifest in flesh, and all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily in Him. He exhibited, and He all the characteristics of God inhabited the physical body of Jesus Christ. He's what God is. He came to show us that, didn't He? Amen. You want to know how God loves? Look how Jesus loved. Amen. You want to know how God was merciful? Look how Jesus was merciful. You want to know the things that make God angry? Look at the things that made Jesus angry. Amen. All of the things that you want to know about God, you'll find by studying the life of Jesus Christ. Amen. All the fullness. The fullness. The fullness. It was in Him. Amen. It was all in Him. Hallelujah. Full of grace. Full of truth. Amen. And verse 16 said, and of all His fullness have all we received. Amen. Here's the beauty of it. I like that verse in Acts chapter 2, when it talked about the day of Pentecost. Began with verse 1, it said, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one place in one accord, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and they were all, get this, filled. Everybody say filled. Filled. All filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Amen. Here it is, folks. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And guess what? God still wants us to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the fullness He's talking about. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit of God. We're kind of like the fellow that was in the prayer room and he was praying. He was under a burden. He was praying. And he was saying, oh God, he said, fill me, Lord. Fill me, Jesus. Fill me. And another fellow said, don't do it, Jesus. He leaks. That's the problem with all of us. We leak. That's why we have to constantly be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Every day. We have to renew it. Amen. We have to work at it. Amen. To be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's not something You just do one day and put a stopper in and you're good for life. Amen. Amen. But you got to, it's a relationship that we stay close to Him. And He lives in us. And as we obey Him and follow Him, He lives and ministers through us. Amen. And so He fills us with His Spirit. Amen. And then He said, and grace for grace. Amen. Here's what's beautiful about this. Is this is good for your whole life. Amen. I have watched children as young as 4 and 5 years old receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they did speak with tongues when they received it. Yes, they did. Amen. And you know what they acted like after they got the Holy Ghost? Like kids. Like kids with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And then when they got a little older and they became young people, you know what they acted like? They acted like young people, but with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Don't mean they were perfect, but it means that they were tender. And God could talk to them and mold them and make them. Amen. And He had mercy and compassion on them. And he worked with them. And I've watched older folks with the Holy Ghost. You know what we act like? Yeah, old folks with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Some days we leak. Some days we hemorrhage. Amen. But you know what? We're still here. And we're still trying. Amen. And thank God there's a place of forgiveness you can come to, and God can forgive you, and He can help you, and you can be better, and you can overcome. But this grace for grace is because life has seasons. And the needs of a child are not the needs of a young person. And the needs of a young person are not the needs of a young adult. And the needs of a young adult are not the needs of an elder. But grace is sufficient for every stage of life. When you move from one room to the other in life, and you move from one stage to the other in life, grace is sufficient all through the journey. From the cradle to the grave, His grace is sufficient. His grace never fails. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. His fullness. Amen. But you know what I've learned in the 60 years of living and 45 years of having the Holy Ghost? I've learned this, that I'm only complete when I'm full of the Spirit of God. That's the only time I'm complete. If I'm not walking in the Spirit and I'm walking in rebellion, and I have a few times, I'm not complete. And I don't feel complete either. The one thing about the Holy Ghost is you know whether you're right or not. You know where you are tonight because He tells you that. Now I'm thankful that He does. God doesn't let us walk in darkness, but He said if we'll walk with Him, we'll walk in light. He said if you walk in the light as I'm in the light, we'll have fellowship one with another. Amen. And so, but if you're going to walk in light, you have to walk with Him. He'll not just walk with you. You know, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't have enough time. But when you walk with the Lord, you walk in light as He is in light. And you have fellowship one with another. And it's the most awesome thing. And the Bible says in the blood of Jesus, and it says cleanseth. The word cleanseth means constantly it's cleaning us. Constantly it's cleaning us. We need constant cleaning, not only because of our own propensity for sin, but we need cleansing just because we live in a filthy world. Amen. You can't open your eyes, and you can't live with them closed, you know. But everywhere you go, your senses are assaulted with sensuality, and on every hand. It's just the world we live in today. And you can't avoid it. So we need the blood to constantly be cleansing us as we go along this way. But He fills us with fullness. Fullness. That means that there's nothing lacking. That's why Jesus, when He said from the cross, He said, "It is finished." There's nothing more to do. It's all been done. Amen. Everything that can possibly be done to save humanity has already been done. And everything that God is, and God is all that you will ever need. There's nothing lacking in Him. Amen. Colossians 2 and 9, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And the 10th verse says, "And ye are complete in Him." Let's stand together. "And ye are complete in Him." That's where it is. In Him, we're complete. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. There was a precious missionary that was coming home from the field, and a great tragedy had befallen her in the field where she labored, and she was coming home alone, all by herself. And as she was flying on that plane, she was wondering about her future. Everything was up in the air, not knowing what was going to happen. And she was so disturbed and so troubled. And she was praying in her spirit, "Oh God, what am I going to do? I'm all by myself. What am I going to do?" And suddenly, the Lord spoke to her that verse and said, "You are complete in Me. You are complete in Me." He's fullness today. I said He's fullness today. The only time we feel incomplete is when we open our eyes and begin to look around at what we don't have. Things we think that we need. But whenever we are locked in and we are in communion with the Holy Ghost, and God is talking to us, and we're talking to God, we feel complete. Anybody know what I'm talking about here today? Amen. When you're lost in the Spirit, you're complete. Amen. It's only when we come out of that, we get back to this old world, and we look at what this one has, and what that one has, and what this one's doing, and what that one is doing, then we begin to feel incomplete. Amen. This is a very individual journey. This is a very personalized journey. Amen. What will make one person complete and happy will not fulfill another person. Amen. God is so personal in His relationship with you. He knows exactly what you need, and He knows how to fulfill your life. And He gives you that fullness. He gives you that fullness. Amen. How about it tonight? Wouldn't it be good if we just come and talk to the Lord a little bit here? Why don't we just gather around this altar for a moment and just let the Lord fill us with fullness tonight? In His presence there is fullness of joy, and at His right hand our pleasure forevermore. Oh, fellowship presence here just a little bit. Open up your heart. Amen. Open up your heart.
His presence.
Just let him in. Just let him in. Fullness, Jesus. I don't want to leave here with any emptiness tonight. I want to be full when I leave this place. Amen. Hallelujah.